Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Our assembly looks a little bit different from normal, but we're closer together, and so we got to act like we like each other and grin and bear it. And so hopefully, they're going to have to do a lot of work if they're going to get it done before Wednesday. But hopefully, they'll be able to get it done, and we'll be back to normal. I'd like to discuss this morning what the Bible teaches about the end times. There's a large number of premillennial beliefs that vary widely between believers of it. Earlier this year, as you know, Russia invaded Ukraine. And a lot of evangelicals like Pat Robertson and others are convinced that Putin is being compelled by God to wage war and bring about the end times. I read an article on RollingStone.com about that. And there's one fella, and his name is, he goes by the title Pastor Greg Laurie. Don't know anything about him, but he made a Facebook post back in March. And the post on Facebook said, "Is there any prophetic significance to what is happening in Ukraine right now?" The answer is yes. And so his thought is that what's going on in Ukraine is God bringing about the end times. So what about that? I want to spend some time talking about that, really talking about the idea of premillennialism. So that belief is composed of several different facets, but it goes something like this. They say there's going to be the rapture, and then the tribulation, and then the battle of Armageddon, and then a thousand-year reign of Christ here upon the earth, and then the restoration of the promised land to Israel. And so all the premillennialists, I can't hardly even say the word, they all don't believe everything exactly, but something like that is how it goes. So I wanted to talk this morning about what Jesus will not do when he comes again. And I understand, I know that that title is a little bit gimmicky to catch your attention. That's what it's meant to do. And so we're going to address things that Jesus will not do when he returns. And while we're doing that, we'll try to talk about things that he will do, what will happen whenever Jesus returns. And so let's talk about this morning, what Jesus will not do when he comes again. Our reading this morning came from Acts chapter 1. And I just want to read verse 11 there. So the Jesus ascended into heaven, right? And instructions were given. There was two men that appeared, two angels that appeared. And they also said, the angel, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So this angel promised that Jesus is going to come again the same way that he left. And so it's pretty interesting to try to picture Jesus just ascending into heaven. And they just stood there looking for him to come back down. And the angel said, "Don't just stand here." You know, there were some other promises and instructions given to them. He said, "Don't worry, though. He's going to come back just in the same way that he left." And so that's what we're focusing on. We're going to be thinking about Jesus ascending and thinking about him coming back this morning. And so some of the things that Jesus will not do when he comes again, in the first place, he will not return to the earth. When Jesus comes again, he will not return to the earth. That's pretty interesting to think about, but the premillennialists say that Jesus, when he comes again, he will come to the earth and he will set up a physical kingdom. He'll sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He will be king. The Jews will be his subjects and he will rule. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But the Bible teaches that Jesus will not return to the earth. And I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 16. These are verses that we know well. Paul said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." So, here's what Paul says is going to happen at the end. Now, this is really talking about the fulfillment of the promise that the angel gave in Acts 1 and verse 11. The angel gave the promise. You saw him go up. He's going to return in the same way. And this is the fulfillment of that. He's going to be coming back in the same way that he left. Now, when he comes again, he will descend. Oh, my pen's not working here. He will. Let me go back. That's not what I wanted to do at all. Okay. All right, technology. Okay. He will descend from heaven. And so he ascended, he will be descending. Notice that it says down here, here's the most important phrase. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the phrase that we want to focus on. Meet the Lord in the air. Now, I'm not going to say what the distance is going to be. Is Jesus going to come halfway to the earth? Is there a, you know, I don't know. I don't know exactly how far he's going to come down or how close he's going to get to the earth. But what I do know is that Paul said that those who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air. So therefore, Jesus is not going to touch on the earth again. He's not going to set a foot on the earth again. And so therefore, he's not going to set up a physical kingdom. Obviously, if he doesn't come and stand on the earth, he can't reign in a physical kingdom. But the promise, notice up here first, is that the dead in Christ will rise first. And so, you know what this is talking about? This is talking about what will be our ascension. You know, Jesus ascended into heaven. This will be our ascension. Whether we are those that are dead, those that are alive and remain, everybody's going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so all will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Jesus isn't coming all the way back to the earth. We'll be leaving the earth to meet him. I read an article that some premillennialists have tried to explain this passage by saying that Jesus is going to come multiple times. So they said he's going to come once, and he's only going to come in the air, and then he'll take the saved with him. Then he's going to come again, then he'll reign 1,000 years, and then he'll be coming again the final time. But Paul is talking about everything in one here. This is the final coming. This is the one and only time that Jesus will be coming. But what I want you to notice is, you know, nothing's said about the lost in this passage. It doesn't say anything about those who are lost. And so that's why they say, well, maybe this isn't talking about the final coming. This is just one of many. Why is that? Have you ever thought about that? Why the lost isn't mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 4? Well, the lost weren't under consideration here. The question under consideration here is those who have died. If you look at the bigger context, Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of those who have died and gone on. They were worried about those who have already died. So they said, well, I know. If the Lord returns, it's going to be judgment day, and if I'm in good standing with God, I'll receive the reward. We're good with that, but what about the people that have died that don't live until that happens? What's going to go on with them? And so Paul was answering that question and comforting them, saying the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So Paul was just really speaking to the issue at hand. The dead in Christ are going to go before us who are alive. And so in this passage, there's no room for the premillennial doctrine. Now, concerning what happens after this, Peter, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, I know you know this verse well as well, but Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So, after we're caught up in the air, the earth is going to be destroyed. It'll cease to exist. And that's hard to imagine, isn't it? I try to think about that. But the place that you're sitting right now, the place that I'm standing right now, will be totally destroyed along with the rest of the physical world when Jesus returns on that day of judgment. We'll be caught up in the air. We're going to be taken away. And the earth is going to be destroyed. And so what we're saying is that Jesus will not return to the earth. The earth is going to be destroyed. He will not be touching foot on the earth again. He will not be setting up physical kingdom again, and so that leads right to our next point. Jesus will not establish his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. If everything's going to be destroyed, it'd be awful hard to set up a physical kingdom. That doesn't make good nonsense, really. I understand the Bible talks about a millennial reign. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about that. That passage is used and abused and misused. And so rather than go to that, I really just want to look at some plain passages. You know, the book of Revelation is highly symbolic and maybe more difficult to understand, but I think there's plain passages that will tell us there's no way that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years upon the earth. In the first place, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning at verse 23, now Paul is talking about the coming of Christ. So again, he's talking about end time things. He says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. So, Paul is talking about Christ's resurrection and ascension and how that gives us hope. And he gives the order of how things are going to happen. So he says, Christ is the first fruits. Jesus was the first who resurrected and ascended. And that gives us hope. Again, for those who are dead in Christ, there will be a resurrection. There will be an ascension. When is all this going to happen? When is all these things going to happen? Well, it says at his coming. So when he comes, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be the end. So again, there's not going to be multiple comings. There's not going to be he comes once and takes some and then comes again. No, at his coming, that's going to be the end. When Jesus ascended into heaven, though, he went to reign on his throne. There's no need for him to come and establish a kingdom. The kingdom was established, 2,000 years ago? And so here the point that's being made is when he returns again, he's going to hand over the kingdom to God and Father. And then he is going to, it says, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Jesus is reigning right now. And when he comes back, that's going to be the end. And then he's going to deliver or hand the kingdom back over to God. There's not going to be an establishment at that point in time. The kingdom's already in existence. And I know these are things that we know. But Jesus is reigning on his throne today. And so when he comes again, he'll be delivering his kingdom to the Father. And so that will be, as we're saying here, that'll be the end, not the beginning. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And that just makes sense. When you think about verses like Colossians 1 and verse 13, when it talks about those who were rescued or those who were saved, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Other versions may say that he translated us into the kingdom. You can't get into something that doesn't exist. And so that doesn't make any sense. The kingdom's already in existence. And it has been for a couple thousand years now. So someone says, well, where's it at? Where is the kingdom at? I haven't seen it. Well, obviously, it's not a physical kingdom. Remember what Jesus said in John 18 and verse 36? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And I really like that phrase in the New American Standard. It's not of this realm. Jesus' kingdom is not a physical kingdom. The Jews in Jesus' day were looking for an earthly king. And unfortunately, the Jews today are still looking for a physical kingdom and somebody to come and rule and Jesus to come and reign. But he's already reigning. And so he never has and he never will set up a physical kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. I want to look at a passage in Psalm 2, beginning at verse 6. And Paul referred to Psalm 2 when he was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And so, but I want to read Psalm 2 and then go to Acts 13 for just a minute. But notice Psalm 2. It says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So the psalmist here says the setting of the Christ on the throne is tied to the begetting of the son. So I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Today I have begotten you. Those things are tied together here in Psalm 2. This is a prophetic psalm. This is telling what's going to happen off in the future. Well, the king is going to be on the throne. He is going to be reigning. And he ties that to saying, today I have begotten you. So I want you to hold on to that. In Acts 13, beginning at verse 32, again, Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia. Paul is preaching the gospel of Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. What promise is Paul talking about there? Well, I would submit to you that promise that he's talking about that was made to the fathers. I think that promise is the king will be put on his throne, and he ties that, talking about Jesus, from the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also links that to Jesus being raised from the dead. He just shows that as proof. Jesus has been raised from the dead. God has said, you are my son, today I've begotten you. But notice all these things up here. God has fulfilled this for their children. So, Paul preaching about the gospel of Jesus saying that the things have been fulfilled. Psalm 2 has been fulfilled. And so Paul attributes the begetting of the Son tying in the resurrection, he's saying the kingship is established. Hopefully it's clear as mud. But I think that's what Paul is talking about. In Psalm 2, it's prophetic, talking about Jesus. He has fulfilled those things. So the king is on his throne, and that king, Paul says, is Jesus. Which makes sense with other verses like Mark 9 and verse 1. We got some really old people out there if the kingdom hasn't been established, because Jesus said, this he is Jesus, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. The kingdom of God has come. There were people in Jesus' day, he looked at them and said, there's some people standing here who won't die until they've seen the kingdom come. So the kingdom came, and it's come a long time ago. He promised it would happen, and it did. You know, one of the peculiar things about the premillennial doctrine is that some of them say that God's plan was thwarted by man. That it was God's intent to set up his kingdom. He sent Jesus to set the kingdom up, but then the Jews rejected him. And he couldn't get it done. He couldn't get the kingdom set up. He was unable to do that. So, since there's all these prophecies talking specifically about Roman kings, and in those days the kingdom will be set up, none of that happened. No physical kingdom was set up. And so now, people are looking for some kind of Roman power being reestablished. And then everything that happens politically over in the Middle East, premillennialists are watching. And they're thinking that could be it. Just like we mentioned at the beginning. Russia invaded Ukraine. Oh, that may be a sign. That may be power coming back again. And Jesus is going to be setting up his kingdom. Jesus already established his kingdom. He's not going to establish a physical kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. His kingdom's already been set up. And he's been reigning for a long time at this point. Which brings us to our third point here. What Jesus will not do when he comes again, he will not gather the nation of Israel to its homeland. He won't be doing that. We have a situation where the Jews are in a fragmented state. And if you look back at history, it's been that way for a long time. There was the Assyrian captivity. It took place about 700 years before Christ lived on the earth. Then the Babylonian captivity, which took place almost 600 years before Christ. Remember in AD 70, Christ, after his death on the cross, the Romans seized the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple and the genealogies in the temple. And that, in reality, really brought an end to the Jewish people. And the people today are alive that are of Jewish descent, but they don't have the ability to establish a family lineage back to Abraham. We talked about that in class a little bit this morning. People, they were really tied. Jewish people were tied to their family lineage, and being able to prove that you were a descendant of Abraham's was really important. Well, they can't establish that today. Those genealogies don't exist for them to be able to do that. But there are people who are of Jewish descent today. In the late 1940s, I think 1948, the modern state of Israel was established. And the premillennialists at that time began to say, this is a sign of the end. Well, it's been about 74 years since that happened. And actually, if the numbers are right, I looked last night on the internet, there are more Jewish people living in America today than there is in Israel, if those numbers are right. So, Jewish people have not been gathered back to Israel as of today, but these premillennialists are looking for that to happen. You know, a lot of our foreign policies are affected by this false view of Scripture. Because the thinking is, if the Jews are God's chosen people, then here in America, we want to be sure to not get on God's bad side. And so we better be kind to Israel. We need to make sure we're an ally of them, because if we get on their bad side, well, that's not going to be good for us. God's going to be out to get us. But you know, all the promises that have been made to the Jews have been completed. And I know you know, there's a threefold promise of God to Israel concerning a people, concerning a land, and concerning a Savior. And those promises have been fulfilled. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, where those promises are made, here's the one I want to focus on. This is the promise about the land. In Genesis 12 and verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. That's what we want to focus on. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So there was the promise. God promised Abram, I'm going to give your descendants this land. Well, was that fulfilled? Are we still waiting around for that to happen? Well, in Joshua 21 and verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. So this was before the days of the kings. This was before the splitting of the kingdoms, before the captives. When they first got to the land of Canaan, here in Joshua, it says that God fulfilled his promise. He gave them all the land that he had promised to give them. So God kept his promise. They took possession of it at that time. They dwelt in it at that time. And so there was no everlasting promise concerning the habitation of that land. You know, God didn't say you're going to have it and you're going to always have it. If it's taken from you, you know, you're going to get it back. It was conditional. It was conditional upon their obedience and their faithfulness to God. But every promise that God has made to Israel has already been fulfilled. And so really, it's a false hope to look to the future, looking for God to do something that he's already done a long time ago. You know, when the new covenant was established, God's chosen people were no longer those who have physical ties. We were talking about those genealogies. Notice what said in Galatians 3, verse 7. Paul said, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. That's what the Jewish people were looking for. I'm a son of Abraham, and I can trace it all the way back. Paul says, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. We're seeing the fulfillment of that, because all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, Jew and Gentile alike. Later on in that chapter, beginning of verse 26, Paul said, you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See that? So all the promises have been fulfilled that God promised Israel. So these are all things that Jesus will not do when he comes again. He will not return to the earth. He will not set foot on the earth. He will not establish his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. He will not gather the nation of Israel to its homeland. All right, one more point. What will Jesus do? And this is going to be a very short point. What will Jesus do when he comes again? Well, I think 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 7, sums it up. We'll look at that in just a minute. But Jesus will reward the faithful and punish the wicked. It's as simple as that. In 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 7, it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so, what did we say? We said that when he returns again, what will he do? He will reward the faithful. He says those who are troubled, I want to give those who are troubled rest. In the context of 2 Thessalonians, there was a lot of trouble on the outside. Troubles of this life were going on, and Paul said to you who are troubled, when he returns, when's it going to happen? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, he's going to give those who are troubled rest. And so that's one piece of the puzzle. When he returns, he's going to give those rest. I don't know why that's not erasing. But it's going to happen when he returns from heaven. And so all these fanciful theories about great battles and conflicts yet to be fought, destructions and all sort of different things, when Jesus comes, that'll be the end. He's going to give those who are troubled rest. Those who do not obey the gospel, though, he's going to be taking vengeance on them. So those who are wicked will be punished at that time. Not going to be some long battle, not a really long, drawn-out process. If you have not obeyed the gospel at that time, then vengeance will be taken upon you. And so it's really clear what's going to happen. The only thing that really remains at this point is what group are you going to be in? That's the only thing that is left to be decided. And we do that by how we live. How you live determines which group you're going to be in. Are you going to be in those who are troubled and going to get rest? Or are you going to be in the group that does not know God, has not obeyed the gospel, and vengeance will be taken on you? As we draw the lesson to a close by way of invitation, I just want to ask the question, do you know God? That's what he said there. Do you know God? And that's not just some mental assent that I acknowledge that God is out there somewhere. When he's talking about, do you know God? I mean, do you know him? Have you obeyed him? Are you one of the ones that have obeyed the gospel? If you haven't, then understand we're talking about two groups here, and the group that has not obeyed God, does not obey the gospel, is not going to be in a good situation at the end when the Lord returns. And so we would just encourage you this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you really need to do that. You really need to consider that. That's the most important decision you could ever make in life. And so have you done it? Have you made that decision? And then once you make that decision, you've got to be obedient to the end. That way you can be in the group that will get rest, will be rewarded an eternal inheritance in heaven. And so if that's your situation, please consider it this morning. We'd be glad to help you obey the gospel if that's your desire. Or maybe you have in the past and you haven't been living faithfully. We want to make sure we're in a right standing with God, because, you know, we didn't talk about it, but Jesus could return at any point in time. It could be today. We just don't know. And so we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready to meet him when he comes. And so consider your situation as we stand and sing this invitation song. If you have a need, please come to the front.